From the book of Luke and chapter 23. Dean's going to be focusing on verses 44 through to 49, but I think we'll read that section all the way through from verse 26. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's on page 884. I mean, it's Luke chapter 23, starting from verse 26. This is the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." Let's pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we just ask for your help. We just ask for your help as I speak your word. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak clearly and confidently, and that you would speak to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few months ago there was a team of us from the Bible College and we went to a town called Whitburn, and for a week we held a mission in a church. And on one particular day we were out in the streets speaking to people about the gospel. And I remember chatting to one lady, and she was just so frustrated with all the corruption, all the greed and all the violence that exists in the world today. As we chatted, the lady spoke about how political leaders talk about the need for change, and how if you vote for them then they will bring about this change. Yet we know this change never seems to happen. Political leaders promise to change the world, but they never do. Think about your favourite movie in which the hero sets out to bring hope and to change the world for the better. For example, my favourite movie is Lord of the Rings, in which peace only comes to the land of Middle-earth when Frodo destroys the One Ring and the world is changed forever. But we live in the real world. We live in a world full of suffering and tragedy, and deep down we know that something's not right. Deep down we all long to see the world changed for the better. And you know, as I talked some more with this lady, I asked her, do you think there's any hope for the world? And at first, her answer was no. How could there be? But then a few minutes later she said, only God can change the world. And so as we look at the Bible this evening, I want us to be reminded about how God changed the world 2,000 years ago and how he's still changing the lives of people today. And so Ali read the passage for us, but we're just going to focus on verses 44 to 49, and I'll just read them again. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances, and the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. So, the first thing I want us to see in this passage is that the supernatural darkness in verses 44 and 45. So, the time was midday. It was 12 p.m. It was the afternoon. The sun should have been shining, but the sky was pitch black. Darkness covered the whole land. And could you imagine in Edinburgh today, at 12 in the afternoon, we were sitting here, and then all of a sudden the sky goes pitch black and the sun disappears. I think it would be a bit frightening to have seen that. But it wasn't an eclipse that was taking place. The darkness was supernatural. Creation was in chaos as the Creator hung on the cross. Jesus was slowly dying. This was 3 hours of darkness that would change the world forever. And as darkness covered the land for those 3 hours, we must realise that God was in control. His plan was unfolding. Jesus had been abandoned not only by his friends, not only by the crowds, but also by God himself. God the Father had abandoned God the Son. And there's something else we need to know about this darkness. It was symbolic of God's divine judgment. If we think back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, when God's people were in slavery in Egypt, God sent Moses to set the people free. But Pharaoh refused to listen, and as a result, God sent 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. And the ninth plague that God sent was 3 days of darkness. And you know, this darkness was intense. It stopped people from going about their way of life. Exodus 10:21 describes it as a darkness to be felt. And for the Egyptians, it was God's warning as to what was to come in the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And so we can say that something similar is taking place here in Luke's Gospel. This was a darkness that was being felt by the people, and it was a warning of what was coming, the death of Jesus himself. The second thing we see is the torn curtain. Verse 45 says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. As Jesus edged closer to death during those hours of darkness, the curtain of the Jewish temple was ripped in two. It was torn apart. And you know, this was a very important event, as it represented something very symbolic. You see, during the lifetime of Jesus, the temple represented God's presence among his people. The curtain that was torn separated the most important room of the temple from the other rooms. This most important room was known as the Holy of Holies. And the only thing this room contained was the Ark of the Covenant, which was symbolic of God's presence. And so there was only one person who could enter that room. And it was the Jewish High Priest. The Jewish High Priest could only enter that room once a year to offer a temporary animal sacrifice for the sins of the Jewish people. It meant that access to God was very limited. And you know, the curtain itself was an amazing piece of work. It was 60 feet high, and I don't know how high 60 feet is. It was 30 foot wide and 4 inches thick. So it was spectacular. It was made of fine linen, and it was made of blue, purple and scarlet yarn. The curtain also had figures of angels woven into it. These were known as the cherubim. These were spirits who served God. And in the presence of God, they demonstrate his almighty power and majesty. And they also guarded the throne of God. But then, the problem with the curtain is that it separated a holy God from sinful man. In other words, it was symbolic of the barrier that was put up between God and man after the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, when sin came into the world. And so the curtain showed that humans were separated from a relationship with their Creator. And in the Old Testament and in the lifetime of Jesus, only the high priest could go beyond the curtain, and with the right preparation, he couldn't just come into God's presence any way he liked, but he had to show reverence and awe. But the fact that the curtain in the temple ripped in two shows that the death of Jesus was no ordinary death. It was world-changing. It was life-changing. It meant that access to God was no longer limited. And so the torn curtain signified the removal of the separation that existed between God and people. But it also illustrated the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross. And this means that access to God is no longer limited. It means that you and I can come into God's presence not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so if we have received God's forgiveness, and our trust is placed in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, then Hebrews 4:16 invites us to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The third thing I want us to look at is a final prayer. Verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus called out one last time before his death. He commits his spirit to God the Father. His work on the cross is done, and he breathes his final breath. He dies. Jesus has an assurance of where his spirit is going. He's going to be with God the Father in heaven. In John's Gospel, the writer records something else that Jesus said on the cross. He said, it is finished. Jesus was saying that the work the Father had sent him to do was complete. His work in paying for sins on the cross, in paying for our sins and your sins, was accomplished. And so the reality is that we cannot earn our way to heaven by trying to do good things. No matter what we do, we just can't be good enough, because God's standards are so perfect. But Jesus paid for our sins so that we can be brought into right standing with God. We can be brought into a relationship with God when we put our trust in Jesus and we will receive eternal life. So the fourth thing I want us to see here, verses 47 to 48, a change of heart. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. So I want us to see two things from these verses. I want us to see the reaction of the Roman centurion compared to that of the crowd. You know, the Roman centurion had just been going about his normal day job. As far as he was concerned, he was in charge of putting just another criminal to death. But we know that Jesus wasn't a criminal. But the day that Jesus died was a day that would change the world of the centurion forever. You see, the Roman centurion had witnessed the whole thing. He'd seen the sky turn pitch black and the sun disappear. And he knew this wasn't normal. He saw the compassionate attitude of Jesus and the love that Jesus showed as he was dying on the cross. He heard Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he heard Jesus say to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that was even after the thief had mocked him. And so when Jesus died, the Roman centurion had a change of heart. And he was convinced that Jesus was innocent. Matthew's gospel tells us that the Roman centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But then we see the crowd. The crowd that had gathered to witness the crucifixion of Jesus, they were mournful. You know, it had been different earlier in the day when they laughed at Jesus as he hung on the cross. They mocked him and said all sorts of things against him. But now they were grief-stricken. They were convicted. They realized that Jesus was innocent, and they realized what they'd done. And so like the Roman centurion, they also had a change of heart as they realized there was something different about Jesus. And it's ironic though that we find the Roman centurion giving glory to God, whereas the Bible doesn't record anything that the crowd said in the aftermath. You see, the Roman centurion, he wasn't Jewish. He was a pagan and probably a worshipper of false gods. Yet it was he that gave glory to God and not the crowds. And so it had just been a normal day for the Roman centurion. But then Jesus intervened and changed his life forever. And the question we must be asking ourselves is this: has the death and resurrection of Jesus changed our lives? Has it changed my life? And has it changed your life? The fifth and final thing I want us to look at is the distant followers. Verse 49. "And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." You know, these people had been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd followed him everywhere he went and they'd spent time learning from him. They'd seen him perform miracles, but they didn't realize that Jesus was going to die on a cross. They weren't expecting that. You see, they had their own expectations for Jesus. They believed he was going to be a conquering king who would defeat the Roman Empire and make the nation of Israel great among the world stage. And so when they saw Jesus die, their expectations probably died too. And as they watched from a distance, I think it's fair to say that they were feeling disheartened. And you know, sometimes we pick up the wrong expectations of Jesus. Sometimes we expect God to do this and that for us. And then when our expectations aren't fulfilled, we can sometimes get disheartened. And we can become distant from Jesus and from those around us. So could you imagine the turmoil that was in the minds of Jesus' disciples as they tried to cope with what happened? I mean, what would you be thinking if the person you had spent 3 years of your life following was suddenly executed? But again, we must realize that the death of Jesus was no accident. It was all part of God's plan in reconciling us to Himself. Through the death of Jesus, we can experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We come into a relationship with God Himself. 3 days later, and Jesus had risen from the dead. He appeared to His disciples and many eyewitnesses. 40 days after that, Jesus ascended. He went up to heaven, leaving His followers with the task of spreading the good news that He has risen from the dead. He offers forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And 2,000 years later, and the Christian church is still tasked with the mission of making this message known to everyone. And that is the role of every Christian in whatever sphere of influence we find ourselves. And I'll just close with a reading from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, and these are the words of the Apostle Paul, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen.